time we met, I think we actually got down to maybe the fourth verse of the first chapter of Ephesians. And when I decided, or it came to me, that it would be a good idea to dip into Ephesians in order to understand God's purpose through King David, because he had promised to David that after he had gone on, that he would raise up his descendant after him, and that God would build a house for him, which is, as we'll see, Ephesians tells us that we are God's house, we are his building, and Corinthians tells us we are his temple. So this church in the New Testament that is so beautifully described, so absolutely perfectly laid out, this church is God's eternal will and purpose and counsel that he has accomplished through the seed of David.
Yes.
By the way, we're glad to see 99 with us again this morning, our little friend in Mexico from Siberia. She'll be around a little while. And we're glad to see Sister Maggie back with us and all the rest of you. Could you reckon they could tone that down just a little?
I'll go ahead.
Tell them we can't. Both of you go. Maybe it'll do.
Send a committee.
Yeah, right. Right. We'll know not to meet in here anymore. There may be some other place, but I try to do what I'm told to do. And, of course, that will spoil the tape, too. That's no big loss. But anyway, if you'll start with me then in Ephesians, and we'll just look very, very quickly at who writes the book. Paul identifies himself and to whom he's writing. And every person who's saved by the blood of Jesus, sanctified by the Holy Spirit, is a saint. A saint is not somebody on a stained glass window or a statue anywhere. A saint is somebody, and they are all saints. Everybody who's saved, sanctified, we have a kind of a feeling that the saints are in a different crowd, you see. And we say, well, I'm no saint. Well, if you're saved and sanctified, you're a saint. He can use that over and over and over to all the epistles that he addressed to those that are sanctified saints. And he is addressing those who are at Ephesus, and then he identifies them as being faithful. Grace and peace, that is a great salutation. And then he begins to give thanks to God, and this verse begins in verse 3. And there may be a period in there. There's a period at the end of verse 6 in this translation. Now, it'll be a little bit different. But beginning in verse 4 and going down through verse 11, I believe, that's all one sentence. There's just no place for Paul to start when he begins to talk about all of these spiritual blessings. Beginning chapter 1 of Ephesians. Beginning then in verse 3 with this gorgeous, gorgeous anthem of praise, and ends, like I said, in verse 14. You know, when Paul says, blessed be God. See, he is the source. Blessed be God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing. And first thing I want us to do, and we didn't do this last week, I want you to find in your Bible, in these next verses, the list of spiritual blessings, and just mark them, and you can go back and look at them. The first one is in verse 4, in being chosen. That was done in heavenly places. The next one is predestined in verse 5, and also adoption in verse 5. And in verse 7, redemption and forgiveness. And in verse 9, revelation. See, those are the names of the spiritual blessings. None of that is done in the flesh. That cannot be done in the flesh. There's no way for that to be accomplished in any man's flesh, power, or energy. Those are heavenly spiritual blessings that were wrought for us in heavenly places. And Paul doesn't say some of them. He says all spiritual blessings. In the Old Testament, you remember God promised them farms and lands and cattle and livestock and all of these kinds of physical things. That's not a New Testament promise, though he has promised to meet our needs. He's not going to deprive us. But spiritual blessings as compared to physical blessings are small. They're small. Physical blessings won't take you to heaven. it was promised to the Old Testament people if they were obedient. And they were not obedient, but God saved a remnant because he had made that promise to that nation, that out of that nation would come redemption and that many would believe. Now, he promises, like I say, to meet our needs according to his riches in glory. Paul wrote that to the church at Philippi. But he does not promise to protect us from need, from pain, and from affliction. I saw this the other day, and I thought it was just pretty, kind of interesting. He told him the promised land would be full of hills and valleys. That's got great spiritual significance, even back in the Old Testament. There would be many things you've got to climb over. You've got to walk the valley before you can reach the mountaintop. But these spiritual blessings in the Holy Spirit, see, these are spiritual things. When Paul, and you don't need to look there, but in Acts chapter 19, there's the account of the beginning of the church at Ephesus. Paul began by asking some of the disciples if they had received the Holy Spirit since they believed. And they never had even heard that there was a Holy Spirit. So they received the Holy Spirit, and the church at Ephesus and the blessings of the people came out of that reception of the Holy Spirit because he is our teacher. Yeah. See, when Jesus told the disciples, he that is with you shall be in you, and he will bring to mind all things concerning me, and he will teach, you see. And we know that illumination comes through the power of the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit is the communicator. In Romans chapter 8, and this is good for us to ponder on for just a second. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 9, Paul says, "You are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, and if the Spirit of God dwells in you," and if you don't have the Spirit of Christ, then you can't belong to him. You see, this is our bonding, and we'll see a little bit later on, I hope we have time to get to it, that this is our sealing. See, our citizenship is in heaven. It's not in earthly places. Our Father is in heaven. And we really know nothing about heaven except what we glean out of verses that try to describe it. I don't believe in streets of gold and all that kind of stuff. But the greatest, grandest words of description, the most beautiful things that God could ever have put down in print, are our description of heaven. Aren't you glad you have a citizenship there? See, we live in the human, and physically we're here, but spiritually, chapter 2, verse 6 says we're sitting with him. Doesn't that? Amen. Seated with him in heavenly places. Now, it's interesting that Paul would mention riches. I think I shared this with you last week, but Ephesus was a rich, rich place. Great museums of art, great statues, great idolatry, great, great wealth. And it's like Paul is saying, you think that's rich? The real riches are in Christ. Mm-hmm. See, the Bible doesn't say that. But he mentioned the riches that are in Christ. Ephesus was the trading center and the crossroads of Asia. Now, the word, we'll get to that later. What are all these spiritual blessings we're talking about? It's the process, see, by which sinners become saints by the power of the Holy Spirit. See, we can do nothing to move out of these earthly places. Salvation is a tremendous mystery, isn't it? You just look at people and you want to tell them the good news. And it's just be like speaking to a stone post, you know. That proves that all is totally God. We can do nothing except pray and live the example that we want them to have. We cannot do anything. We can't move out of earthly places, but the Holy Spirit does. And we realize on and on and on and have an increasing appreciation of this great salvation that we have. And if you'll meditate on it, see, it'll feed your soul and make you spiritually fat. And you won't be spiritually lean. You'll be spiritually built up as you face the problems of life, realizing who it is. Now, verse 4 says that he chose us before the foundation of the world. Now, many people say, oh, you're a Calvinist. No, I'm a Bible thumper. I'm a Bible believer. Amen. If the Bible says he chose us before he called the Mississippi River into place and put the Rocky Mountains out there, then I believe he did that before he did anything else. That's what the Bible says, before the foundation of the world. Psalm 139 says he knows the number of days that you're going to live before any of them are lived. Amen. He knew us in our mother's womb. See, God, we underestimate His power. We underestimate everything about Him because we really just don't want to realize His power as over against our helplessness. But when we let His power invade our lives, then we're glad that we're helpless so we can call on His power because we can do nothing in ourselves before the foundation of the earth. Now, if you don't, you know, if you don't like that, take it up with Him. I didn't write it. Strictly His grace and His power and His love and His mercy that He paid for by sending Christ to become the propitiation of our sins. And that word propitiation is not here, but it's a good word. It means something that settles anger, that soothes the wrath of one party against another. Now, I want you to notice here, I've not heard too much about this, but He chose us that we should be holy and blameless. Holiness is not a popular topic. But over in Leviticus, it says, you be holy for I'm holy. Peter quotes it in 1 Peter, and he says, yes, it is written, you be holy because I'm holy. And the book of Hebrews says in chapter 12, along toward the end, it says, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Now, that's serious. So we're chosen to be a holy nation. And if you have the question in your heart, well, how am I going to be? Well, the book of Ephesians will tell you everything you need to know. And then Philippians will tell you some more. And then Colossians will tell you some more. And every one of Paul's epistles, a good homework assignment would be for us to just make a list of everything we're told to do in the epistles. Why don't you look at that and just think. Now look, everything we're told to do in order to live a life that's pleasing to Him. Have you ever wondered what a good definition is of the will of God? People say, I wonder what the will of God for my life is. It's the same as it is for Joe Blow down the street. It's the same for the Baptist, the Methodist, the Catholic, the Lutheran, everybody. There's just one will of God. You know what it is? To the life that is pleasing to Him. See, now, God has different plans and different purposes. But some people say, well, it's the will of God for me to go to China. No, no, it's the will of God for you to have a life that is pleasing to Him. And to be holy and blameless in His sight is the life that is pleasing to Him. And you know, we don't get there overnight and none of us are there. I said, none of us are there. But praise the Lord, He's still working on us. You know, it's so interesting about Bible study. I've been doing this for 50 years. And I'm always just so amazed at what happens. The people who come to Bible study are the people who already know. That's right. That's right. And we build on. But the people that don't have a clue in a church about what the Bible's about could care less. But it's so wonderful, see, because you'd have to have a beginner's class, and you know you could handle that. But I want to tell you something, friends. When you get a hold of this thing, you're never satisfied this side of glory because there are riches that are unsearchable and His ways are unfathomable, higher than ours, past finding out. And the more we study His ways, the more enriched our lives are, because the more we can be conformed to Him in this holiness and blameless and love life. But there's no way for it apart. You see, we're either still in our sins or He's taken them. Mm-hmm. Now, if He's taken them and we're moving into a life of holiness to please Him, then we're hungry. Yes. And if we're still in them, and you can sit in a church pew forever. Sitting on a church bench won't make you a Christian any more than sitting in a garage will make you an automobile. I mean, it is an inside job. It is a work that God does. And if you're, I mean, it's just nothing in the world like it, is it? Aren't you glad that you're not hungry for the things of the world and that the things that God has given us are so, so precious? You see, we are not our own. We've been bought with a price, this redemptive price. So if He's bought us, He had a purpose. You don't buy something you don't want or don't need. You think you need it, you know. But you're going to use it for something. If not anymore, just sit up on a shelf and look pretty. When you buy something, it's yours. And you either need it or you think you have a need for it. If you don't, you'll give it to somebody that does need it. See, purchasing and needing redemption and possession and all of these things make us His property. Paul says, I think it's in Corinthians, he says, you're not your own, you're bought with a price. Now, if we are bought and saved and chosen and sanctified, because God chose to do it, then he is perfectly at liberty to bring us to any place he wants us. He predestined. He decided our destiny beforehand. Destined has the word to do with the word destiny, and pre has the prefix that means before. So beforehand, he has made a decision about each of our destiny. Can you buy that? Well, that's what pre means, is before. Preschool means the training you get before you go to school. And predestinate means the decision is made before you embark on something. I mean, that's just the way it is. It's a big topic. And rather than split hairs over the theology, best thing to do is to believe it and obey it. Shout about it and get in it. Just don't go.
Can I just ask you guys to pray? We just got a call from Larry Stockstill's office.
We've already prayed, but we'll pray some more.
Okay, they just called again. So he's rejecting.
Come around here and stand with us in faith. Father.
Father, you're able to heal, Lord. We know that you're able, oh God. Father, we call to you right now, Father, that you would move, Lord. And God, we know that you're faithful. We know that you're good. And Lord, we just thank you, oh Father. We just give you the praise and the honor. We just undergird this family and this church, Lord. Your mercy, oh God. With your grace, and we'll give you the praise, Lord.
In Jesus' name, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, guys.
Thank you, Sue. I want you, speaking of this determining beforehand, I want you to turn in your Bibles or listen with both ears to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. So beautiful the way this is set in here. Paul is talking in verse 7 of that chapter about the mystery of lawless, about the lawless one, and the mystery of iniquity and the activity of Satan, the deception of the wickedness for those who perish and all of this kind of thing. And I've heard preachers argue and people split hairs and fall out over who the man of sin is. Well, don't worry, as long as it ain't you.
That's right. Amen.
I heard a preacher say one time, if you want to know who the man of sin is, just look in the mirror. Yeah.
Amen.
But he says this beautiful thing here. But we should always give thanks. Look at verse 13. We should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation.
Yes.
From the beginning, through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. And it was this for this that he called you through our gospel, that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the glory of God is his presence. His manifest presence in your life is the glory of God. You know, it's a big topic, but I think these two verses are the... Don't you love that?
Mm-hmm.
Are y'all out there?
Yes.
Yeah, because he has chosen you from the beginning, that you may be a part of his glorious family, that you may share in his beautiful presence. That we won't look there, but Matthew 25, there's a verse there, I think it's verse 34, that he says to those on his right hand, he said, come, my beloved, and inherit the kingdom that was prepared for you from the foundation of the world.
Mm-hmm.
See, in God's plan, there's nothing haphazard. There's nothing hit or miss.
Yeah.
There's nothing that may be an ain't.
Yeah. Right.
God's eternal counsel and will and purpose through the church will be established. And I don't understand backsliding. You know, there's so much we don't understand. But don't measure on that. You know, Paul's, the writer to the Hebrews says, we ought to pay the more earnest heed or pay the more careful attention to the things which we've heard, lest we drift. See, put down in your spirit all the wonderful things that you've learned about this great salvation. And then you won't drift. You know, you never drift forward. You ever notice that? You always drift backward. You ever watch a boat that's up? And I say it always drifts backward. It is never a steady pace. God's wise in the way He describes all of this. See, it's
on that last Sunday, it was
who? What'd say?
Charles Stanley.
Oh yes, yes. Everything he does is excellent. Yes. See, it's no weird doctrine, but it's just a great, great Bible truth. Now, the two reasons for purposes for us to look at it like we should be looking at it, and that is to see God doing everything. God is in control, doing all things after His own purpose, and that's referred to in verse 11, doing everything after the counsel of His will. He doesn't have a board of deacons or elders. He doesn't have any advisory group. God does it because He has counseled it to do it in His own way. See, that gives us comfort. And then to see it and express and accept the total sovereignty of God, because He was in it in our lives before we were born. Can you accept that?
Yes.
I hope so. You see, He chose us in the beginning. This is election. Now, that word just scares the socks off of people. Oh, you one of them that believe in election. No, I just believe what the Bible says.
Amen.
And the Bible talks about even the elect would be deceived with these end times. And the end times started when Jesus came and started the church. That's not, you know, the end time didn't start with YK 2000 or whatever all that mess is. The end time started when God made His final expression, when He's in these last days He's spoken to us in His Son. And Jesus won. He said that the very elect would be deceived if it were possible. But if God has chosen you in Him from before the foundation of the world and you are obedient to His word, then you will grow in grace and in knowledge of Him. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
I hope so. We're not required to understand it. Let me say that to you loudly and clearly. You cannot understand it. I cannot understand it. If you could understand it, you would explain what makes a gladiola bulb push the dirt up and come up and bloom in 2 months. If you could understand it, you could understand why you cut those cane stalks down out there and get sugar out of them. See, nothing in God has done is reasonable to a rational mind.
Mm-hmm.
See, it just can't be. I heard somebody say one time, well, you can't understand how a black cow can give white milk. That's right, make yellow butter. How an old red hen can lay a white egg. If you can explain that, you've got more brains than anybody living on earth. God's ways are past finding out. And even with this salvation, it certainly is. Don't worry about it. Just live it. It's all God's doings. I've got a lot of scripture marked here. Let me look at Romans 3 with you for just a moment. See, I wasn't going to do this. I was going to just skim through Ephesians.
No.
Well, I think the beauty of the scripture is how it reinforces itself.
Yes.
How this chapter and this verse and this truth gives weight and merit to what we're saying. It is its own endorsement, its own witness. Romans chapter 3 and verse 10 and 11. As it's written, it says here, there's none righteous, not even one. So don't think you got in on your righteousness. You haven't got any. There's no one who understands. Don't brag about your understanding if you don't. There is none who seeks God. You didn't seek Him. He found you. Aren't you glad?
Yes.
Jesus said, you have not chosen me. I have chosen you.
Amen.
All have turned aside together to become useless. There's none who does good. No, not one. And when Paul wrote that, what he was quoting from one of the Psalms, Psalm 5 and Psalm 140, Psalm 10 and all along in those verses there. See, the mystery will never really be solved. It is accepted. See, a mystery is something you can't partake of until you're initiated.
Mm-hmm.
And when you're initiated, you're a part of it. Whether or not you can explain it, you're a part of it. That's the way it is with salvation. Now, notice all three persons of the Godhead are involved in this. God chose you. Amen? Christ died for you. That's redemption. Amen? And the Holy Spirit drew you and made you a part of it. Amen? Father, Son, and Spirit. Turn over to 1 Peter right quickly and let me show you Father, Son, and Spirit in a better way. I usually get really excited about this first chapter of 1 Peter because it is absolutely delicious. First chapter of 1 Peter. Peter, there, it's worth looking at. Peter identifies himself and those he's writing to. He was writing to what they call the dispersion, the Christians that were scattered all over the known world. Now he said, in the very last word of the first verse, he said, you're chosen. Everybody's Bible say that? Mm-hmm. Chosen. When and why? Because God knew it beforehand. Chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Okay, that's God. Everybody with me?
Yeah.
By the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. By the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. So there's Father, and then there's Spirit. That you may obtain Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood. There's a Son. I like that.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Chosen by the Father, set apart or sanctified by the Spirit. You see, God sanctified you, set you apart before Jesus was ever born. From the foundation of the world. Are y'all thinking? Some of you look like you don't like me this morning. I'm telling you, this is a wonderful revelation that God has for us. Before the foundation of the world, surely he knew you. Isn't that just too wonderful? And at some point in time, he set you apart by the Holy Spirit. Is anybody in here besides me, and maybe, I don't know, you remember when the Holy Spirit got you maybe out of your pew to an altar?
Yes.
Do you remember when the Holy Spirit made you look at the world and realize there wasn't anything in it?
Yes.
And then he began to, little by little, display the riches of his grace. You remember when it happened?
Yes.
So you didn't make it happen. There was a stronger force that drew you, sanctified you, and caused you to receive the blood. Now, the reason why Peter used the word sprinkled is real cute. He was writing out of the Old Testament mentality. Mm-hmm. See, these people didn't have any New Testament Bibles, and people didn't know when he wrote this letter that he was writing the New Testament.
Mm-hmm.
The sprinkling of the blood was an Old Testament thing. They sprinkled this and they sprinkled that, mm-hmm. you know, and whatever they sprinkled was set apart. That was the highest measure of sanctification of the Old Testament, was the sprinkled blood. So he just used that so they could kind of clue into it a little bit better. That you could obtain this salvation. Then he says, grace and peace. And I can't, you know, have to get out of that because it's so good. We just have to move back. It's not any better than Ephesians, but it's good. So it began in the past. Everybody, amen? It's fulfilled in the present. Amen? And it lasts through eternity. Past, present, and future. This is not a little game that we play in. You won't play church here this morning and then go out and live for the world. God has a hope of eternal blessing on you, eternal separation from the world. Let me get back to Ephesians. I've got to get back in Peter. So good. Next verse, but we won't get into it. Now, looking at the last part of chapter, verse 5, according to the kind intention of his will. He did it because he intended to do it.
Mm-hmm.
It was his kind intention to do that. The next, and we've talked about being predestined, he decided beforehand. If God is God, he can do anything he wants to do. And you know, we look around at the church and you look at your own self. You ever decide, I'm a pretty sorry son?
Yeah.
I remember one time, and yeah, I'm sure you've seen it, I picked it up in a bookstore somewhere. It was a ruler, a 12-inch wooden ruler, and said, what kind of church would my church be if every member were just like me? But I want to tell you something, friends. There are deeper roots of faith and security in you than you really are realizing. Persecution brings this out. We don't want it.
Mm-hmm.
But affliction brings this out.
Mm-hmm.
going through the valley to get to the mountaintop brings this out. You see, God's church has much more going for it than it looks like. And there is a group, listen, there is a church all over this nation. There's a church in Russia and Siberia. There's a church in Africa. There's a church in Europe. There's a church all over the world. And Revelation describes it, says, out of every nation, kindred and tongue and tribe.
Yes.
And God is working.
Yes.
Don't think the church is ever going to fail.
That's right.
The church is not going to fail. And our responsibility is to grow in grace and to be the witness that God has called us to be. To be serious about it. See, the church, there's so much entertainment in modern Christianity. There's so much frivolity. That's what I love so about Brother Wilhite. Oh, he was so serious, so sincere, and yet he had humor too. But this is a serious thing, and God is not going to fail.
Right.
And that, doesn't that warm your heart? That
yes.
God is not going to fail. No good word of his will fail. What he has said, he will do. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Of all of his will, God says, I will accomplish it. Now, the next thing, the next spiritual blessing is adoption. You're not saved by adoption. You're born again, and then you're adopted. This is a process, see, by which God gives his newborn children. Are you ready for this? He gives his newborn children an adult standing in his family. Don't you like that? You're adopted. He doesn't say 3-year-olds adopted, 5-year-olds adopted, 18-year-olds adopted. He said when you're born again by the process of adoption as sons. He said, well, I'm a woman. Well, if the men can be a part of the bride of Christ, then you can be a son of God. He doesn't stop to explain all gender. Children of God, through Jesus Christ to himself, he adopted you to himself by Jesus, through what Jesus has done, by the spirit of adoption. See, now we do this, we get this so we can claim our inheritance.
Amen.
If you're not a son, you can't have a part in the inheritance.
Yeah.
Did you ever go, you know, go and hear a will read? It tells what he's left everybody. They stopped some people going to a church during the days of the Covenanters in Scotland when they were persecuting the church. And these guys said to these Christians, says, where are y'all going? And one of them had a forethought and said, oh, we're going to hear our father's will read.
Mm.
Let them go. They were going to church. This is the Father's will. There's an old will and there's a new will. Some in the old will received their inheritance. Hebrews 11 talks about them. And then there are many in the new will receive our inheritance. And you only receive that inheritance. And we'll talk about that in a minute. Because you're in the will. You've been an adopted. See, a Roman father would adopt his children. They went through a process where they adopted their own children so that they would be sure that they would have a part in the inheritance. It had to be of a certain age so they could understand. Now, you, when you're saved, you need to be able to comprehend that you are a child of God, and a 4-year-old can understand that. There's nothing mysterious about that. I'm a child of God. You're an adopted child. It's one of the spiritual blessings done in heavenly places. You can't be adopted into the family of God in an earthly court.
Amen.
But Jesus, our advocate, he pled our case and brought the spirit of adoption to the Father's heart, or the Father brought it to his heart, and together they accomplished this great spirit by which we're brought into the family of God. And Paul says, and we say, Abba, Father.
Mm-hmm.
You know what that means? It means Daddy, dear Daddy.
Yes.
Heard a fellow talking about living in Brooklyn one time, and these little Brooklyn, the more Jews in Brooklyn than they are in Palestine, and I mean in Israel. These little Jewish boys, they get up, ride the bus on their granddaddy's lap, you know, and they just say, ooh, Abba, Daddy, Daddy, Daddy. He got a revelation. See, getting his lap by the spirit of adoption, say, Daddy, dear Daddy. That's the way He wants us to regard Him. Dear Father, dear Heavenly Father. See, a baby can't really understand an inheritance, no matter what he's adopted. He grows up into that inheritance. See, we have to understand what the will of God is giving to us, and then what is required of us in order to live in that will. See, if we don't know, then it's spiritual ignorance, and we're without excuse. We can't plead that. Young saints and old saints have the same opportunities to possess His riches. Let's look at Romans 8 for just a minute. You might not have read that this week. Romans 8, chapter 8, verse 22 and 23. It's so good. Now, this is another phase of adoption. Look at 16 first, 15. You have not received the spirit of bondage or slavery leading to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God. And if children, then heirs. And heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if we suffer with Him in order that we may reign with Him. Now see, there again, God has not promised that every day is going to be roses, sunny, beautiful, and all. If we suffer with Him. Paul said, I want to know Him. In the power of His resurrection and in the fellowship of His sufferings. Paul said in another place, I consider the sufferings of this present time not worth even to be compared to the glories that's to come. See, now I'm not telling you doomsday, I'm just telling you Bible. Then look in verse 22. We know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. That is trying to everything that's going on is a groaning with all the anxieties and all the troubles and all the things that we have to walk through, national crises and all of that. But you see, and not only this, but we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even when we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for our adoption as sons, which is the final adoption, which is the redemption of our bodies. When you get up out of that grave, you will be like Him, and that is the final adoption, that we will be in His likeness. There's a lot to that, isn't it? 1 John 3 says, but does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know when we see Him, we'll be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. And that's the final stage of adoption. Note verse 5 there. His will there. His will. See, that's what He redeemed to do, determined to do, to redeem a people. And the King James says, according to the good pleasure of His will. And this Bible says, according to the kind intention of His will. He did it because He wanted to. See, there's something else we don't understand. So much we don't understand. I read in an old book one time, we know so little about the little we know. But see, there's no prize being given for sheer knowledge. The prize is being given for pure obedience. Now, verse 6, to the praise and glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. The King James says lavished. I like that. You know, lavish kind of makes you lick your lip, doesn't it? Lavish. There's a word with feeling. You know what I mean? The sound has feeling. You lavish it. He just plentilessly applied this wonderful, wonderful grace. There's plenty of it. He won't run out. He lavished it upon you according to the riches of His grace, the height and the depth and the width of God's grace nobody can understand. And of His grace we've all received, grace upon grace, the sufficiency of grace. It says, in all wisdom and insight. Now God in His wisdom and in His insight, knowing what was going to be ahead of us, He made known to us the mystery of His will. There's your revelation. He has made known to us the mystery of His will according to His kind intention. See, He intended all the time to do it. And you don't understand why, and you don't understand all the mystery, but I'll tell you one thing, if you're in it, you know it. Yes. You have a revelation that you really are a child of God. You understand enough about the mystery of His will that you walk in obedience to what Daddy says. You know, a father has a far better plan for a kindergarten child than some outside professor does. You understanding me?
Yes.
It's the same kind of purpose that we understand that he kindly intended to make known to us the mystery of his adopting us. Everybody see what I'm talking about?
Yes.
You don't look puzzled. Everybody see what we're talking about? He has made known enough of the mystery of his will that we know to whom we belong.
Yes.
Like with Paul. You know, God didn't love Paul anymore than he loved you, Joyce, or you, Susan, or you, Glerma. God's no respecter of persons. But he gave Paul enough of himself that Paul could stand and say, I know in whom I believe.
Yes.
And I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that.
Yes.
Well, you can't explain it, can you?
No.
But you can sure enjoy it, can't you? You can sure lay hold of the mystery of that will which he and that grace of God which he poured out upon you just because he wanted to. It was his good pleasure to do it. In verse 6, I like the King James better. It says, we're accepted in the beloved. That'll ring your bell. Accepted. Somebody's got a King James Bible, haven't you? Doesn't it say that, Linda? Accepted in the beloved. Not rejected. But accepted in the beloved. And this was all done for his glory. God is to be praised for it all, for his presence. God has done it all. All to Jesus I surrender. All to him I freely give. We sing it, but do we mean it? We sing, Lord, lead me on, plant my feet on higher ground. Where he leads me, I will follow. Y'all heard of those songs. You see, and they're biblically inspired. And that we really need to accept them as an oath,
that's right,
as a statement that binds us to obedience to what we're singing. Accepted in the beloved. Isn't that beautiful?
Yes.
Not rejected.
No.
Not thrown out.
No.
Not neglected.
No.
Accepted. It's a positive thing. Give you a gift, you accept it. You don't throw it away. He gave us a gift, we accept it. We don't throw it away. Verse 7 has two more. Redemption and forgiveness. Well, I'm redeemed by love divine. Glory, glory. Jesus is mine.
Mm-hmm.
I'm bought with a price. The blood of Jesus has paid for my sins. He ransomed my soul and redeemed me. That's redemption. That's redemption. And forgiveness. Oh, isn't that wonderful?
Mm-hmm.
You're forgiven. How many of you were wild as a March hare at some time in your life? Come on, Troy, raise a hand. How many remember doing things that you were so ashamed of?
Oh, every day.
See,
every day.
The Old Testament prophet Micah said he's cast our sins into the depth of the sea.
Thank you.
Somebody said put up a no fishing sign, leave them there.
Amen.
You see? Forgiven. Forgiven. That's a beautiful, beautiful expression. And you know, there's another thing about forgiveness. I have to throw it in here. If God has forgiven us, that we have an obligation to forgive one another.
Yes.
Not a choice. An obligation. A mandate.
Right.
And it's in Ephesians. It says, as he has forgiven us, so that we are to be tenderhearted,
mm-hmm,
forgiving one another as God in Christ has forgiven us.
Mm-hmm.
I love the way it knits together, don't you?
Yes.
And holds together. See, forgiveness is it like the Day of Atonement. They used to do that in the Old Testament. They'd put the sins of Israel on a scapegoat,
mm-hmm,
and lead that goat out to the wilderness.
Mm-hmm.
And they were gone.
Right.
The sins of the nation were gone. It was a picture. Jesus, on him was laid all the iniquity, see, on him. Our iniquities were laid on him, Isaiah says.
Mm-hmm.
A preacher here, I wasn't here, but I got the message, and it's so good. It said that God has put our sins in a bag, put them in the sea.
Mm-hmm.
He's put our tears in a bottle.
Mm-hmm.
And he's written our names in a book.
Mm-hmm.
You can't beat that, can you?
No.
Because he has forgiven. We're free from the law, bondage. We're free. See, the law has been fulfilled. Somebody was telling me yesterday something about the law that they didn't believe. But, you know, Jesus didn't come to throw it away. He didn't come to destroy it. He came to fulfill it. So don't ever hoot at the law. Because if he loved us enough to fulfill it for us. And with Paul, he said the love of Christ constrains us. We move in love. to do the things that the law required. Not from a standpoint, I heard this, I like this, but I don't remember her, heard her just last 2 or 3 days. I got excited. Talking about serving the Lord, he said, it changes from a have to a get to. Isn't that good? It changes from a have to get to. See, the law you had to, and the gospel you get to. And you count it all joy, no matter what happens in our life. He does not change. We're free from the slavery of sin. We're free from the power of Satan. We're free from the lusts of the world. And we're no longer slaves of sin, but we're sons of God. Somebody say amen. I mean, this is a wonderful standing that he set out here before us. The power of being delivered from the power of sin over into the riches of grace. And he goes on to say, he made known with a view to it, looking at verse 10, an administration suitable to the fullness of the times when he would be summing up all things in Christ. You know, the purpose of the gospel is the restoration of fellowship between God and man. Mm-hmm. And to bring everything into the obedience of Christ. He said, all authority is given to me in heaven and in earth. He holds the whole world in his hand. He has everything under control. See, that was the way it was in the Garden of Eden before sin came. There was fellowship between God and man. And someone walked with Adam in the cool of the evening. And God's a spirit, so he can't walk, so it had to be Jesus. That walked with Adam and had fellowship with Adam. Sin came and every fellowship was destroyed. We're all born in sin, shapen in iniquity. But because of Christ, all of that is restored to you. He opened your eyes to the truth of that. Everything in heaven and everything on earth is together in him. If we can get to the last part of this, we'll see it. And the purpose was that, I'm skipping number 10. We have an inheritance. We have an inheritance. You see, and only an heir can have a share in the inheritance. That's verse 10. Verse 11, excuse me. We have obtained an inheritance. How wonderful that is. He is our riches. He has everything we need. Paul refers to it in Ephesians as the unsearchable riches of Christ. See, some of us have been digging in this thing for a long, long time. I keep finding new riches, don't you? I keep getting new revelation, new ideas. You'll never get it all until you get it all. How'd you like that? You'll never get it all until the day you get it all. Whenever we'll see him and we shall be like him. Let me move quickly. Think of what it costs, though. It wasn't cheap.
Amen.
It wasn't cheap. John 17 speaks of those whom thou hast given me. Can you imagine that? He said, I don't pray for the world, but I pray for those that thou hast given me. Think about that. See, Ephesians 1:22-23 says we're Christ's body. Chapter 2, verse 19 through 22 says we're Christ's building. Chapter 5, verse 22 through 23 says we're Christ's bride. Can you improve on those relationships? Body, building, and bride. Being joint heirs, as we read in Romans, our share of God's riches in glory are the same amount and quality as Jesus. Can you take that? That's what a joint heir is. If Mama leaves $10,000, I get $5. This other one gets $5. That is a tremendous illustration. Joint heirs with Christ. Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus in the early chapters, but end of chapters, I mean, Corinth, chapter 3, maybe the end of the verse. It says, all things are yours.
Yes.
You are Christ's, and Christ is God's.
Mm-hmm.
All things are yours.
Mm-hmm.
And we have such a pity party, you know. And we find 1,000 excuses, not reasons, 1,000 excuses why we can't do what the Bible tells us to do.
Mm-hmm.
Are you with me?
Yes.
Aren't you glad we can still learn?
Yes.
Aren't you glad old dogs learn new tricks?
Yes.
Aren't you glad that the more you learn, the more you want?
Yes.
I mean, that is only true of the riches of Christ. The more you want, the more you get, the more you want. Now, I'm talking about Christians. I'm not talking about the world. John D. Rockefeller wanted to know, somebody asked him, how much is enough? He said, $1 more. See, a greedy heart. See, that's not Christianity. We're talking about the church, that we never exhaust the unsearchable riches of Christ. And if they're His, they're ours. And again, he says here, for His glory, for the purpose that we were first to hope in Christ should be to the praise of His glory.
Yes.
I mean, it is for God's glory. We praise Him for His glory.
Amen.
We don't praise the preacher. We don't praise the evangelist. We praise God because He works through, by His Spirit,
yes,
human vessels to bring the knowledge of salvation and to release the wooing of the Holy Spirit. He can't control it. In Him, after you listen to the message of truth, now this is a wonderful verse, the gospel of your salvation, having believed, you were sealed with Him and the Holy Spirit. We could talk about that. I did a whole Sunday morning service on that one time. On the sealing. You know what it means to be sealed? Lots of meanings. He said, now you've listened to the gospel, and you've heard the good news of Christ in salvation, and you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now, it means that you believed and that you received, and a sealing has 5 or 6 different meanings. Listen to them. It means a finished transaction.
Mm-hmm.
You've been in a lawyer's office, you know, he does all this paperwork and puts a seal on it. You know what I'm talking about?
Yes.
A notary.
Yes.
Got to put a seal on it. It's done and nobody can undo it.
Mm-hmm.
It's valid. Yeah, somebody else smile. It's done. When you believe in Christ, and doesn't man play in church, I'm talking about believing the gospel. You were sealed with the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit brought you there, the Holy Spirit will keep you there, and the Holy Spirit will open your eyes, and the Holy Spirit will lead you into pastures green and lay you down beside still waters and be your healing and your everything that you need.
Amen.
You see it, okay? That's what it means, ownership. I read a story one time about just up the river from Ephesus. They used to go up to lumbermen would go up to the dense forest up there, up the coast from Ephesus, and they'd pick out the trees that they wanted to buy, the timber that they wanted to buy. So they'd pay for the timber. Now watch out. They'd pay for the timber. It'd be cut down. And they'd go to each one of those trees and put their seal on it. Then they'd put the trees in the river, float them down the river. And when the man at the bottom got back home, he knew which ones were his.
Oh, yes. Oh, yes.
Oh, yeah.
Uh-huh.
Had his seal on them. Are you happy that you're sealed?
Yes.
The name of the owner is on them. Here's another one. It's a security and a protection. Matthew 27, verse 66, I believe, said, they buried Jesus and they put a seal on the tomb. Well, I got news for them and you, it didn't work. But you know, you seal up a jar of pickles. I said, you seal up a bottle of ketchup. You don't leave that thing open. You want to protect it. You want to keep it pure. You don't want any bugs to fall in it. You don't want any hindrances. You want to keep that where you can find it. It belongs to you. You seal it up. Tight. It means a finished transaction. Are y'all hearing me?
Yes,
see, that's what the Holy Spirit does. And you hear it and you're sealed.
Yes.
I heard a little story one time about this woman was down praying for the Holy Spirit, and she was hollering, "Fill me, fill me, fill me." And somebody that knew her real well said, "Well, if she leaks, you better fill her again." See, we need to tighten that seal. Tighten that seal so that the glories that we know in this salvation don't get away from us.
Yes.
I'm talking to you seriously now.
Yes.
A sealing is a finished business.
Yes.
It establishes ownership and it makes makes protection for that substance which is sealed, and it's the holy promise of the Holy Spirit and His communications. The Spirit of truth that's in God's Word. You see, we're the problem.
Yes.
God's finished it. He's done a good job. But we break our seal.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, we let stuff drift in.
Right.
We don't keep our close watch on all the wonderful parts of this great salvation. And he says again here, it is for God's glory. Now, we won't have time to do these, but I want to just draw your attention in verse 15. There are two words there that Paul finds there. He said he's heard about their faith, and he's heard about their love. That's what it takes to make a church member. Faith in God and love for God and one another. See, it's faith, hope, and love. But here, it's just faith and hope. The greatest of these is love. He said, I heard how you love each other. And I've heard about your faith. Now, because he's heard about that and he knows who they are and what they have, he says, I don't cease to pray for you. I keep praying for you. And in these prayers, there's the most beautiful request, and these are part of Paul's prison prayers. Certain verses here in Ephesians, and there's two sets in Ephesians, in Philippians and in Colossians, Paul's got prayers that he prayed from prison. And if we look at them, it's everything we need in them. He says he's praying, and we go back over this. He's praying for wisdom, for revelation, about the knowledge. No other knowledge will substitute. Revelation in the knowledge of God. Enlightenment. Sin is darkness. The Lord is the light. So enlighten your hearts with this knowledge. I pray that your hearts will be enlightened. Open the heart. You see, you have mental knowledge in your head, but you have spiritual understanding in your heart. You can't lay hold of this thing with your head. You can learn the multiplication tables with your head, but there's nothing spiritual about that. But begin to understand that you're adopted into the family of God and that you're a joint heir with Christ. Well, that's got to be a spiritual thing. And Paul, he says, I want the eyes of your understanding enlightened so that you will be able to understand what is the hope of your calling. What are the riches of the glory of His inheritance? Now, not yours. Not yours. We are His inheritance as well as He has an inheritance for us. I'll look it up, can't remember right now, but there's a psalm that says the Lord's portion is His people.
Mm-hmm.
That we need to know how He regards His inheritance. See, that puts a different slant on it.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
And then the surpassing greatness of the power. And we'll never, ever lay hold of that power, but we'll start with verse 15 and elaborate some more on that. Anybody got any questions? We've got folks here that can answer it.
Isn't it so amazing that He's been wonderful that He knew us all the time and loved us anyway?
Yeah. Faith says, isn't it amazing that He knew us and yet He loved us all the time? It's just all the whole thing's amazing. And the only reason why it's not amazing to us is because we're ignorant of it.
Right.
See, if we just move into the knowledge of what God has done and this power of His redemption, then we're just absolutely, totally amazed.
Yeah.
Old song says, I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene. I wonder how He could love me, a sinner, unclean. Undespised, unclean? Huh? Condemned and unclean. How marvelous, oh, how wonderful is his love for us. Well, thank you for coming. We'll be more comfortable next week. I know it's awfully warm in here.
This has been good.
This is good. This has been good.
Well, it's all right. The word, if we got on the street corner, just get loud, you know. I loved it. Wouldn't miss it. See y'all next week. Have a good week. Those of you who are interested in Tuesday night, we'll be doing that.